Well, I know. And, you know, there were some other brethren that, you know, I had waiting in the wings, but their answer was no, and so I wouldn't let them take my place.
Let me say, I didn't know what he would say. We didn't agree. I thought he'd say no and tell us why we're not a cult. So I said, I'm disappointed we're not a cult. But I'm thankful. You know, sometimes we face a world out there, and
I thought I wanted this question addressed because I go online once in a while, and when I look up this or that, I find it says right there on my computer. It says the Church of Christ is a cult. And I'm asking myself, am I a member of the cult? You know, because the word cult has a pejorative, a negative connotation.
It does.
And we don't want to be a member of a cult, but we know that the word is a very general word to begin with. And I appreciate Richard's discussion about this because you have to know the truth and in order to be able to deal with it when you go out into the world. And maybe we'll have some questions about from Richard about how do we deal with this whenever we meet people out in the world. He's told us one thing that he does. He just asks them, what do you mean by that, right?
Yes.
So we do have to be ready to meet this. People are going to say, you guys are a cult. And we have to be ready to have some kind of a response to that.
Let me say, Roger, before, you know, when I say that, people generally have a misconception of what the Church of Christ teaches. Years ago, when I lived in St. Albans, West Virginia, my wife was talking to one of the neighbors. We lived right beside the church nearly, and the lady who lived right there on the same street said, you go to that church, they don't believe in music. And my wife says, well, we sing songs. But this lady didn't think we even did that. She, you know, it was the idea. Someone had said at some point, well, they don't believe in music. And she thought, we didn't even sing songs. And so you have to find out what do people mean, and then you go on from there.
So if you're a man in the audience here tonight and you'd like to ask a question or make a comment, we invite you to do so. Richard's ready here to answer some questions. So, Jonathan Bunner to start off with.
Jonathan
Edwards. Jonathan Edwards.
We know you've got a son.
Yeah, but he is not him, the one.
You won't claim me, brother? I've learned this series of meetings now about cult being a positive term, and then in the very first session, to be indoctrinated can also be a positive term, even though culturally a lot of times we say, oh, they've been indoctrinated. And I wanted to share one. A legalist. I had a brother tell me one time, well, what's the opposite? An illegalist. And so the question that you ask whenever somebody says that, what do you mean by that? It's such a powerful question because then it puts you in the driver's seat. And I'm kind of stealing that from a book several of us have read or are reading it called Tactics by Greg Kuchel. And it's one of those apologetics books. So be careful. I imagine he's a Calvinist. But that's his number one question to get the conversation back on his side. What do you mean by that? So thank you very much.
Well, thank you. And it's important to always find out what does someone mean by a statement, because they, you know, I think on a totally different level at times. People will say something to me and I'm envisioning one thing, and that's as far from what they had in mind as could be. And so I need to know before I commit myself. I paid him to ask a question.
In studying classics at college, then, I had several professors bring up the idea to me comparing Christianity with Greco-Roman mystery cults. How would you handle that comparison? They would point to particularly baptism and the communion as what they would call mystery rites.
Well, of course, you know, when you have the term mystery cult, you can just substitute religion, mystery religion. And, you know, And the same thing with the rights. And many of us here, we've read of, you know, the mystery religions of the Greeks and the Romans, and there's no comparison to what we're doing today. It's totally different.
George Batty.
Thank you, Richard. One of the trademarks that I hear concerning a cult in a bad way is that they try to shield their members from reading or listening to anyone outside of their group. They want their members only to listen just to their authoritative leaders. Is that a good thing?
I think it's a good thing. Jesus said, be careful what you hear. And I think he was saying that to people that, could perhaps be misled by things. Now, is it wrong? People will ask me, you know, is it okay if I go visit my neighbor's church on a Thursday evening? They're having a special service or whatever. And I say, well, you know, you need to be careful because here's what's going to be taught or said or done. You need to recognize that. And generally, I tell folks it's not something I would recommend. I say that, but there's any number of us here that are that we've attended other religious organizations to hear someone speak or whatever. I'll freely admit, I've done it just to learn what people believe. I want to hear for myself that they teach some things or whatever. But it's something that generally, if I'm in a congregation, I would warn the people in my congregation to be careful about going out and hearing someone else or listening on the radio. I have brethren sometimes that will be listening to religious programming that is full of false doctrine. And I tell them, I say, if you listen to that long enough, you're going to start imitating it. It's the same way with, you know, the reason that some of our brethren have left us, they're reading books that are full of false doctrine. We wouldn't allow some of the stuff that they read to be taught, yet they read it and then they get up and try to incorporate it into some of their lessons. And so it's not a good idea.
Well, I think the problem is when people listen uncritically or yes. They read non-critically. They read it, they read a book, or they listen to the radio, or they're soaking in stuff without critically thinking about what it is that they're reading. And I think that's the danger, and we need to be teaching our converts to think critically.
Yes.
And I think that, you know, if we're not careful, we're going to end up telling our young people, don't talk to your teachers, don't talk to your friends about religion, because if you do, they might convert you. And I think we need to be teaching, you know, why we believe, what we do, the scriptures that support it, the false doctrine that tries to overthrow the truth, and, you know, get our people familiar with the truth. And anything different than that, if they're, you know, get them to listen for scripture. Get them to listen for scripture. Is that person giving scripture for what they're saying? And one of the things that, you know, makes me feel good every once in a while, I hear my kids, we had somebody for a gospel meeting. How was it? It was awful. Why was it awful? Because the preacher was giving sermons with no scripture. No scripture. We've got to have Scripture, and not only have Scripture, but Scripture that's being used in the right way. And we've got to start teaching our young people to watch for Scripture and watch to see, is the Scripture being used in the right way? And not necessarily be afraid to talk to people or to read a book that may have some things that are not right in the book, but to learn how to distinguish between truth and error, because they're going to be faced with this all of their life long. We can't shield people from everything. They're going to have to think for themselves scripturally, it looks to me like.
Yeah, and I agree with all that you've said, George. There are some situations, though, where you know, people need, I mean, when Paul says mark and avoid some people, he's probably talking to people you can't handle what they're about to deliver, so you just stay away from them.
Alan Bonifay.
Can you go back to your first definition of Christianity today?
I can. All-knowing leadership?
Yeah, that'll do. Let me put the scripture up there that you had.
Oh, but
yeah,
okay.
There you go. You know, talking about what you said in your exchange with Roger and what Jonathan said a minute ago, sometimes if you're looking for the opportunity, you can take lemons and make lemonade. And lemonade's pretty good. And so someone says, do you belong to this Church of Christ cult? And you say, what do you mean? So they tell you what they think a cult is. And you can ask, well, do you believe in the Bible? Well, yeah, I believe in the Bible. Well, what about John 14:26 right here? And then you've got a Bible study started with Bible passages, and there's no telling where you can go. But if you start right there, that the scriptures and the inspired word, as Jonathan said, the ball is back in your court and you can do what you want to with it.
Yeah.
And I think instead of recoiling, sometimes what we need to do is take what's been said and turn it in our favor. I also wanted to say about books and by extension religious radio and that sort of thing. You know, we have a lot of problems in this area, right here where I'm sitting, not this congregation, but in this city area.
That bench.
Where people started reading Jerry Bridges and John MacArthur and getting up in the pulpit and trying to put some sort of a Church of Christ slant on it, but it led people right out of the church. Now, there's a lot of books out there. I read a lot of books. You read a lot of books. I like books. But now we need to be careful about recommending books to people. That's one thing. And when we do recommend a book to people, we need to try to point out, first of all, we need to know enough about it and that person as to whether they can deal with that book. And we need to point out what the problems might be in that book. I like Gary Friesen's book on...
The Will of God?
Yeah. What's that? Decision-making in the Will of God. Yeah. But I always point out to people, he has two areas where we disagree with him. He believes a miracle could still happen. Now, it would have to be a Bible miracle, to be sure, but he believes that. He also believes using instrumental music is in the same category as whether the church is going to have a lawnmower. And it's not. But other than that, it's a good book. I think we should point those kind of things out to people. And the same things about all this technology stuff. Now, I don't know enough about it to point out what's what, but some people do. And we need to be careful about it. Church leaders and preachers need to know what their members are studying and reading, or they're going to have problems on their hand when it's too late. by the time they know it, it's going to be too late to deal with it.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate your remarks. And like you, if I recommend a book to someone, if I know there's something not very good in it, I'll tell them. I say, you know, you probably don't even need to read chapter 22 because it's false doctrine.
Yeah, and what I might recommend for you to read or Greg to read, it'd be entirely different from a new member of the church or someone who is not able to think as critically like George is talking about.
Yeah.
You need to be careful about this.
Yeah.
Clinton, France.
So it is this bench.
Good job. I enjoyed it. One of the definitions of a cult that I've heard is that cults exercise an inordinate amount of control over the lives of their members. This is what caused the Boston Church of Christ and Crossroads movement to be labeled as cults. I'd like to hear your thoughts on that, but I'd also like you to answer the question, how much control does the Church of Christ have authority to exercise over the lives of its members?
Well, first of all, if I understand correctly, the leaders in the church rule by example. And so we teach people, here is what the Bible says about godly living. And now look at the lives of our elders and men who are leaders in the church, and that exemplifies what we've taught. Now, you can't intervene in people's lives in ways that they don't want you to. That wouldn't be right. And that's not God's way. Coercion was never the way of the apostles. And so when you say how much... There's some people in the church that, through the years that I've been preaching, there's some people that I might visit their home two or three times a week, and there's some people that I might visit, you know, maybe once every two or three months. And those that I visit two or three times a week, it's because maybe I see a need. And they feel a need, and they appreciate it. If they would tell me, you're coming around too much, whatever, I would back away. But there's been individuals that I've tried to help along in life that needed that. And so that's a subjective question that you've asked.
Yes, it is a subjective question. That's right. That's what makes it a kind of a meaningless accusation, I've always felt.
Yes.
A while back, a couple of new converts that I baptized recently started living together without the benefit of marriage. And I moved into their lives in a way that they did not want me to move in at first. They did not want me to come over and confront them about that. They did not want to have that conversation. I didn't hold a gun to their head. I didn't threaten them physically. I asked them if they would have the conversation. And they said yes, but they weren't excited about it. And one of them felt that I was snooping and poking my nose into a part of their lives that I didn't have a right to. But I believe I did. I believe that it was, in fact, part of my responsibility and the responsibility of the elders at our congregation. So just, like you said, it's subjective. And when that's said... It's really a meaningless statement.
Yes. But, and obviously, when there's immorality, someone may not want you there, but you have the obligation to do what you can to get it straightened out.
Doug Andrews?
Enjoyed your talk, Richard. And I have a story I want to tell that's it's a little troubling to me. It's a little scary, too. We moved to Malawi, Africa in 2005. When we moved, Jonathan was 20 years old and was going to the University of Oklahoma. And we thought a long time about moving then because of his age, because He still was under our care, but he convinced us, and we decided as well that we could move. He told me a story a couple nights ago, and this is what troubles me. He told me a couple nights ago that during that time when we were in Africa, a couple of our younger preachers who have left and gone to the denominations approached him with a book, and they said, "Jonathan, we'd like for you to read this book, but don't tell your dad, and don't tell your mom." Well, I just heard that, you know, the last couple of days, and I tell you, it bothers me. It really troubles me.
Yeah, that would be troubling.
It makes me feel, you know, that I sort of failed. Fortunately, you know, nothing came up. In fact, he said there's something just told him not to read that book, and he didn't do it. But I think perhaps we just need to remind ourselves that there's a lot of danger out there in these things we read. Mm-hmm. And they can lead us. Well, I'm not saying we can't read them. I agree with what George says. We have to, as one person said, get out of the salt shaker and get out into the world. And we have to do that. We have to be very careful with what our young people read and try to keep up with things that are being popular as far as popular religious literature is concerned.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a good thought. And by the way, for everyone that's young here, if someone comes to you and says, you know, I'd like for you to try this or read this or do that, but don't tell anyone, there's a flag, man. It's waving. It's saying, you should recognize it and get away from it. Because if somebody tells you not to tell your parents or not to tell your friends that, obviously it's evil. People that are lovers of darkness, it's because their deeds are evil.
Matt Barnes.
Appreciate it, Richard. And I just wanted to add kind of to what Doug and Alan and George were all talking about. You know, it is important that the leaders in our congregations know what we're studying, what we're reading. But I think as young people, we need to realize and be taught to seek counsel and to seek help and seek recommendations or guidance in those studies, and not to just go pick up anything that has a title or contents on the questions that we have. And I think that's an even more dangerous and pressing issue today when you can just jump online and find on Google anything in the world. Or sometimes, like Roger was saying, it just shows up unsolicited because of your interests online. You know, we need to learn to seek the counsel of those who are older and wiser, and to seek those who can help train us and help us learn.
I agree with that, Matthew. That's a great point. And, you know, again, younger men that are wanting to preach, don't look for the thrill of finding something that nobody's heard before, because that's going to get you in trouble. It'll be false doctrine to begin with. What you need to do is pick some old-time foundational principles, study those hard, get up and teach those. I want to hear you teach those things, and everybody else in the church does too. We want to hear preaching that is sound doctrine, and you will benefit from that, and the church will recognize that you're growing and maturing.